You are listening to the audio preaching podcast from North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, led by Pastor Jack Treiber. Though located in the heart of the Silicon Valley, you will hear fervent, old-fashioned revival preaching from the pulpit of North Valley Baptist Church. It is our desire that you will be helped by this gospel message.
If you would, open your Bibles with me to the book of Hebrews in chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, this evening we'll look at a passage of Scripture together that I hope will be an encouragement to you, as it's been a help to me as I've studied it for the last week or so in my Bible reading and prayer time, and just have thought over it time and time and time again. To give us a little bit of background of what's taking place, the book of Hebrews has an unknown author. The Bible doesn't specifically say who wrote the book of Hebrews. Many scholars and theologians believe it may have been the Apostle Paul, but the Bible doesn't say for sure. And so for tonight, I'll often refer to the author or the writer or the Word of God, and it may very well be the Apostle Paul. I don't know that for a fact, and so I won't say that. But what we do know is the audience to whom the book of Hebrews is written. And it is written to Jewish Christians living in and around Jerusalem. And there's a few very important things we need to know about these Christians and what they're going through in order to look at the context of the book of Hebrews. For example, these Christians are going through public reproach. They're going through mockery and verbal abuse. They're being attacked for being followers of Christ. There are verbal assaults. I don't want to use the word they're being name called, but there's all kinds of different things that are being said about these men and women who left Judaism and are now followers of Jesus Christ, who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. In addition, there's been loss of property. They've had property confiscated from them, houses, lands, simply for the fact that they were followers of Jesus Christ. They suffered social shame. They suffered pressure and suffering because of their faith. And because of all of these external pressures, they're beginning to have doubt. They're beginning to have fear. They're beginning to maybe even second guess, is the Christian life really for me? Is this really something I want to do? Do I really want to live out the Christian life? Or maybe it's time to quit. Maybe it's time to throw in the towel. Maybe it's time to go back and go back to the temple and go back to Judaism and go back to following the law. Maybe it's time to go back. There was fear. There was worry. They were emotionally and spiritually exhausted. And so the writer of the book of Hebrews writes to these people, and he says to them, don't quit. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. You need to keep running the race that is set before you. And if you would look with me in Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1, the Bible says this: wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You see, this writer of this passage, as he's trying to encourage these Christians, he says to them, he makes an analogy. He says, the Christian life is like a race. It's a race that is set before you that you have the opportunity to run. So run it. Don't quit. Don't give up. Keep running the race. But he also gives the idea that this race that we are called to run is not a jog. It's not a sprint. Amen. It's not one lap around the track and let's call it a day. He says, no, it's hard. It's difficult. There's going to be trials. There's going to be tribulations. There's going to be hardships. And so you have to run it with patience. That's the word endurance. Amen. He said, you're going to have to run the race. And he says, the race that is set before you. What does that mean? It means it's not a race that you chose. Yep. Amen. It's not a race that you looked at several different courses and said, I like that one. I think I'm going to run that one. No, it's a race that God has appointed for you. It's divinely ordained. It is set before you, and so you have to run it with endurance.
Amen.
If I can summarize it, he's saying this. Child of God, I know it's hard. I know it's difficult. I know it may be burdensome, but keep running your race.
Amen.
And this evening, for a few moments, I'd like to preach that message. Keep running your race. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. God, I believe, according to your word, that you've called each of us to run a race. A race that you have chosen for us. God, it's not easy. It's difficult at times. God, but there's a finish line and there's a prize to be won. God, I pray that as the writer of this letter to the Hebrews, Lord, sought to be an encouragement, God, I pray that you would use me tonight to encourage your people to keep running the race that you set before them. We ask that you would work in our midst in a special way. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. That word race here that we find in Hebrews chapter 12 is the Greek word agon. It's the word for which we get the English word agony. It's the idea that this race that we're called to run is a hard race. That it's a race that is going to require hardships, it's going to require difficulty, it's going to require perseverance, it's going to require endurance. It's not for the faint of heart. You know, so often as Christians, we want the easy race, don't we? And I think sometimes we even think, well, I'm saved, shouldn't life be easy now? You know, it was difficult when I was lost and in sin, but I'm saved. And so now, because I'm saved, my life should just be easy. But nowhere in Scripture do you find where Jesus Christ promises us an easy life. In fact, it's not there. In fact, you will find the opposite to be true. That Jesus said, if you're going to follow after me, then there's going to be people who hate you. Why? Because they hated me. He said, blessed are you when people persecute you, when they revile you, when they scorn you. Why? Because that's what they did to me. And so as Christians, we have to realize it is not an easy race, but it is a worthwhile race.
Amen.
It's a race that we are called to run, so let us run.
Amen.
With endurance.
Amen.
It's not a sprint. It's not a jog. It's not a dash. It's a marathon.
Amen.
It is a lifelong marathon from the time we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and he saves us to the time he calls us home and we cross that finish line. It is a lifelong marathon and it requires endurance. Christian life requires endurance. When I was in high school, I enjoyed playing sports. By the look of me now, you probably realize he doesn't play too much sports, right? Sorry, it just doesn't happen. But my favorite sport to play was soccer. I love playing soccer. I enjoyed playing soccer. Even to this day, from time to time, I will try to get out with the high schoolers and still show them that I have some skills left. It usually doesn't work, but I like to get out there and try regardless. You know, I loved everything about soccer, except there was one season of soccer that I hated. I knew it was coming. I dreaded it. It was about 2 to 3 weeks long, and it was soccer conditioning. It was that time of soccer practice where for 2 to 3 hours a day, every single day for 5 days a week, it was nothing but running. It was nothing but, what do you mean, amen, Brother Peter? It was horrible. What are you talking about? When's the last time you got out there and run? No, I'm just joking. I'm just joking. Brother Peter, you know I'm joking, right? But just in case, let's settle this right now. We won't do that. I wouldn't want to embarrass you like that. During those 2 to 3 week time period, we'd get out there and coach would say, all right, guys, make sure you stretch well because we have a lot of running today. And for 2 to 3 hours every single day, it was leg lifts. It was push-ups. It was Superman. It was all of these different workouts that we would do, and he would push us through. I can remember lying there on the ground on my back with my legs in the air, and we were all in a row, and the coach would walk by, and he would be stepping on our chest and on our stomachs, and he'd say, "You better tighten your stomach, right? Make it nice and hard, because I'm gonna walk across." And one by one, he would walk across our bodies. Now that I think about it, that's probably illegal. I could probably sue someone to get some money out of this, right? Although that's the school I work for, so probably not a good idea. But he used to work us hard. We would start with a 30-minute run, and then a 40-minute run, and a 50-minute run, and we would work up to a 90-minute run. And he would say, the reason we're doing this is you need to build up your endurance. Because in the soccer game you're about to play, there's going to be difficulties. There's gonna be hardships. There's gonna be times when you wanna give up. There's gonna be times when you wanna quit. There's gonna be times where your opponent is better than you, then they're more skilled than you, but you have to be able to keep running. You have to be able to keep competing. You can't give up. And so this endurance is going to help you out. You know, at the time, I don't know that I believed him. But as time went on and as our season went on, and later in life when I became a coach and did the exact same thing to the players that I coached, I knew it was exactly true. That building up that endurance was so important. Why? Because inevitably in a game, there would be opponents that were better than us. There were cramps, there were. It was hot, it was cold, I was thirsty, whatever it may be, there were hardships that we had to push through in order to endure to the finishing whistle of the game. And the writer here is saying this, look, in this race that you are called to run called the Christian life, there's hardships, there's difficulties, there's setbacks, there's disappointment, there's discouragement, there's going to be hard times, but don't stop running. Keep running your race. I want to give you a few thoughts about keep running your race this evening. Number one, I'd like to say this, that our race is founded on faith. It's founded on faith. Every aspect of the Christian life is entirely and completely founded upon faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, if you'd look at it with me, the writer says this, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." That word substance means that which stands under, giving the idea it is the foundation. Yeah. It is that upon which everything else is built. Faith is the foundation of our lives. It then goes on in verse number 6, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Everything in our Christian life is founded upon faith. Our salvation is 100% grace, 100% faith, and 100% Jesus Christ. It's founded on faith. Our salvation is by faith. Our obedience to the Word of God is through faith. Our sanctification, our growth in Jesus Christ is through faith. We pray in faith. We give financially in faith. We endure hardships in faith. We witness to others in faith. We look for that blessed hope in faith. Everything we do in the Christian life is based upon faith. Amen. That trust, that confidence, that belief in God. Amen. Let me ask you this evening, how is your faith? Amen. Are you trying to live this Christian life? Are you trying to run this race in your own power, in your own strength, based upon yourself? Can I say, friend, you can't do it. It has to be founded in faith. It is a race that must be founded in faith. I want to say, secondly, it's a faith that only moves forward. As you think about a racetrack, the runners start at that starting line, the whistle blows or that shot is fired, and they begin running, and they run in one direction on that racetrack, and they never turn around. Right. There's never a single point on that race where they stop, reverse sides and go back where they came from. It doesn't happen. As they begin running that race, they continue moving in a forward direction until they reach that finish line. Go back to chapter 10 with me, please. In chapter 10, in verse number 32, the writer says this, "But call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great flight of afflictions. Partly was ye made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly was ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence." Amen. He's saying, don't give up your faith, don't lose it, "which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience," again that word endurance, "that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry." And here it is. "Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." But look what he says here. "But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition," that's destruction or ruin, "but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." What is he saying? He's saying, look, when Jesus Christ saved you, when he put you in this race, it is to move in one direction, always forward, never going back, never turning around, never going back to the bleachers or to the bench. You are set in a forward moving motion, and faith will keep you going in that motion until you reach the finish line. As Christians, there is no retreat. There is no turning back. There is no giving up or quitting. We are committed from start to finish to run the race. So keep running your race. Amen. I find, thirdly, that we find the forerunners of the faith. In the writer's attempt to encourage the men and women, the children of God that are going through these struggles, that are considering throwing in the towel, that are considering quitting, he says, I want you to be reminded of something. I want you to remember those who have run the race before you. In chapter 11, we call it the passage of the heroes of faith, or the great hall of faith. It's men like Abel and Enoch and Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who did unbelievable things through faith. They didn't do these things of themselves. They did them of faith. You know, it's an amazing thing. Over the last year in my Sunday school class, we have been on a single Bible study. It's the longest continuing Bible series I've ever taught. We're going to go an entire year, and it's entitled Real People of the Bible. Amen. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Noah, on and on it goes. You say, why do you say real people of the Bible? Because you know what I've learned about these people? Right. They were just like you and me. Amen. They had issues. They had problems. Can I say something? They were messed up people. Like you. Amen. Certainly like me. They had issues. They had shortcomings. They had failures. They had faults. They had sin. But through it all, they had a faith in God that caused them to do incredible things. Why? Because that's who our God is. Amen. That's what our God does. That's what the Bible tells us. And the writer says in chapter 12, verse 1, he says, wherefore? Now, when we see that word wherefore, we have to see what it is there for. Wherefore refers back to chapter 11. All these different men and women in this passage of faith, and it says this, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You see, these men and women are called witnesses. That word witnesses does not mean spectators in the sense that they're watching us. but that they are witnesses in the sense that they can testify. You see, here's Abraham. He's a witness, and he said, let me have that microphone. Let me tell you what God has done in my life. Let me tell you how God called me out of Ur of the Chaldees, and by faith I followed after him, not knowing where I was going, believing a promise that he said he was going to make of me a great nation, and he was going to bless me, and he was going to make my offspring like that, like the sand on the seashore. And I didn't have a son, and I was really, really, really old. And when God told us that we were going to have a son, my wife laughed at God. But we trusted God.
Amen.
We had faith in God. We believed God. And God did everything he said he was going to do. Why? Because these men and women are testifiers of the faithfulness of God.
Amen.
I love that song that Brother Elisha and Miss Lauren just sang. That's exactly what it is. These men and women are there to be an encouragement to say, hey, look, I did it. God brought me through by faith. God is faithful. God is just. God can do it for you too. Not perfect people, messed up people, sinful people, but a faithful God. And the purpose of that passage of Hebrews 11, he says, you're encompassed about. There is a huge amount of these witnesses that everywhere you read in the Bible, they're all saying the same thing. God is faithful. God is faithful. God is faithful. You can trust him. You can trust him. You can trust him. He will deliver. He will help you. He will uphold you. Why? Because they're testifiers. Amen. This evening, as we think about our race, remember this. That we can look to those who have run before, the forerunners of our faith, and we can see through their witness, their testimony, that God is faithful. He's not going to let you down. But I also find that there is a faltering of our faith. That in this letter of encouragement to these men and women who are struggling, he said, there's a few things you need to be aware of. There's a few things that will get you to hinder your race. There's a few things that will trip you up in your race, that they will get you out of your race. And this is what he says in verse 1. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Now, I'm not much of a runner. I have no desire to get out and run. I know there are people in this auditorium who are like, hey, let's go out and run. And I'm like, great, good for you, right? Enjoy that, right? Have a great time. When I think about running, my knees start hurting, just the thought of it. And so I don't get out and run ever, actually. I just don't do it. I have an elliptical machine in my garage, and I walk by and I look at it. I'm like, all right, it's there. Someday I'm going to use that, right? And if not, I'll put it out at the street in April and have, you know, someone come by and pick it up for free. But I do know this about runners. If someone is going to be a runner, if they're going to set out to run a race, they do everything humanly possible to lower and to limit their weight. That if someone's going to be a professional runner, they get on a diet. And they get on a training regimen. And they make sure that they can cut down every pound and every ounce to be as light as humanly possible. But not only that, the clothes that they wear when they compete are those real thin spandex, you know, the stuff Brother Flood wears when he runs around the neighborhood. You know what I'm talking about. You've all seen him. Hard to get that sight out, isn't it? But they wear clothing that is as light as humanly possible. They wear shoes that are as light as possible. Why? Because if they're going to run a race, they're going to make sure that there is absolutely no additional weight that is going to slow them down. You see, in context, the Greeks would have had different layers of clothing, and before they would run that race, they would lay aside those different extra garments. They'd lay aside everything on their possession. They would take off anything that was unnecessary that could potentially slow them down in their race. Can I say, as Christians, We're commanded to do the same. Sometimes I think we get so concerned with the things of this world that we're adding baggage and we're adding weight and we are hindering our run and our race of faith. These aren't necessarily sinful things. It could be anything. It could, in fact, it could be good things that hinder us. They encumber us. They slow us down. I'll use a few personal examples from my life, and this is me, and I'm not saying that this has to be you. These are decisions that I made. But many years ago, I made a decision that I wasn't going to be on social media. Now, I'm not saying you have to make that decision. I'm not saying you're wrong if you don't have that decision. But for me, I came to the realization that me being on social media was not a help in my Christian race, that it hindered me. That it slowed me down, that it took valuable time that I could be doing something profitable, and instead I wasted it mindlessly scrolling and of stuff that had no benefit. Several years ago, I made the decision, and for those of you who once upon a time sat in my class or are friends of mine, there was a time when I was in the know politically. Yeah. I listened to all the different talk shows. You name the person, I probably listened to them. I watched all the videos. I was on Fox News. I had the different news apps on my phone. And when COVID came, that stuff really messed me up. Yep. It got me so discouraged, so despondent. Yep. It got me so worried and bothered that I was planning my next move, you know, when California, when it gets invaded and it all goes south and I got to get out of here. That's how bad it was. And so I made a decision that I'm not going to follow the news.
Amen.
I'm not going to listen to talk radio. I'm not going to watch Fox News. I'm not going to scroll, see what the headlines are, and say, how are you doing with it all? I'm doing great.
Amen.
You know, they say ignorance is bliss. That's an understatement. I can wake up every day saying, hey, you know what? I don't know what's going on in America, but I know who's on the throne today. And let me open up the news, and what does God have for me today? What can I get from His Word? Why? Because it became a weight that I didn't need in my life. I wonder this evening, what weights are in your life that you need to lay aside? They don't necessarily have to be sin, but it's anything that hinders your Christian race. Take it and lay it aside. But then it says the sin that does so easily beset us. The sin that does so easily beset us. I've heard it preached for many years that is our individual habitual sin. It's the sin that besets us, that clings to us, that wraps itself around us, that trips us up on our race. And I believe there could be individually many different sins, but I also believe that in context, it could possibly be, what is the sin, the single sin that hinders us the most on this race of faith? It's the sin of unbelief.
Right. Yeah.
It's the sin of doubt.
Exactly right.
It's the sin that the believers here were struggling with.
Exactly right.
I'm going to leave Christianity and go back to what I was doing before because I don't know if it's worth it. I don't know if I can endure. And the writer's saying, no, hey, you got to put aside every weight. You got to remove that sin of unbelief that is going to trip you up and get you out of the race.
Amen.
Can I say, having grown up here in North Valley Baptist Church and seeing the faith of our church over and over and over again, and seeing God do the impossible over and over and over again, there's nothing I don't believe that God can do.
Amen.
He can do anything. That corner building, all of the buildings, the park, the school, all of it. God can give that to us. Why? He's God. I have faith. I have trust. I have confidence in Him. What causes us to falter? It's the weight. It's the burden of sin. We have to lay it aside. And then I want to say number five. He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Can I say the focus on Christ? If we're going to run our race, we have to be focused.
Amen.
Amen. On Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And Him alone.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Why? He's the author. He's the finisher. He's the originator. He's the one who started us in this race of faith, and He's the one that's going to complete it in us. He's the starting line. He's the finish line, and He's everything in between. He's the one who's with us every step of the race. If you were to go to Hebrews 13:5, we're reminded of the words of Jesus Christ that I will never leave you nor forsake you. That word's emphatic. I will never, ever leave you. I will never, ever forsake you. Can I say in your race tonight that there's not a single moment, there's not a single minute, there's not a step of the race where the presence of Jesus Christ does not go with you? He was there in the beginning, He's going to be there in the end, and He's with you all the way through your race. You got to have faith, you got to trust. He is there with you. So keep running your race. As I think about this idea of focus, we get the image that if you're going to run a race, you have to focus. As you're running your race, you're not looking out to the audience so you could wave and say, "Hey, Mom, thanks for coming." No, you're not looking at the audience. You're not looking at the fans. You're not looking at the news media striking a pose for ESPN as you go. No. You're not even looking at your coach. You're certainly not looking at yourself as you run. No, what are you doing? As you run, you are intensely focused. Your eyes are fixed on one thing, and that is the finish line. It's Jesus Christ. As Christians, our eyes must be focused on Him. We get our eyes looking at so many different things. We get our eyes focused on politics as if our Christianity is contingent upon the politics of America. It's not. It doesn't matter who's in the White House because we know who's on the throne. The pastor said it this morning, the person who can save America is not a president, it's not a political figure, it's the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. And it's time we get our eyes fixed on Him. There needs to be a focus. Many years ago, as a senior in basketball, we had a new basketball program. We had just built the gym. My junior year, we had switched from the Crusaders to the Bulldogs. We had new uniforms, and we had a new coach, Coach Thompson, Ryan Thompson, now my brother-in-law, whom I love dearly. As a basketball coach, I don't know that I loved him as dearly. If you're watching this, I love you, bro. He was intense. I mean, literally intense. Yeah. I watched him a few years ago coach a game, and he was sitting on the bench with his team, and he was laughing. I'm like, what are you doing laughing? Who is this? Where was this guy when I was in high school? He was intense. When he came into the gym and blew the whistle, you did not mess around. If he stopped and he started talking, he wanted every single set of eyes on him. And if your eyes weren't on him, he would say it once, eye contact. And the second time he started to say baseline, and you knew what that meant. If he said baseline, you were sprinting to the baseline because you were about to run suicides back and forth for not looking at him. He was intense. He wanted us to focus. He made rules for us. You won't believe this. This is inhumane. He made rules for us that on a game day, you could not sit with your girlfriend at lunch. Can you believe that? I feel like he was maybe singling me out because I think I was the only guy dating at that time, Brother Sean. And it was like a rule that it was like the Chris Finera rule, right? Because he can't focus on no seeing your girlfriend. And he believed in focus. On a bus ride or a van ride to a basketball game, there was no talking, there was no laughing, there was no joking. It was just focus, 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 focus. We have to be focused, right? You got to be thinking about the game, thinking about your position, thinking about what you're going to be doing and where you're playing, and you just got to be thinking about it. You got to be focused. And I remember we went to a gym not too far from here, and back in those days, we would wear shirt and ties to the away games. And we would go there and we would change in their locker room and we'd run out on court. And so we were at Mountain View Academy. And we had these brand new uniforms, beautiful, very nice uniforms, Bulldogs. We had a matching warm-up uniform, which was pants and a tearaway type shirt. And as we were all getting dressed in the break room, coach had left to do a few things, and we were getting ready, and I don't know how it happened, I really don't. All I remember is my good friend and partner in crime, Jared Harold, for some reason, as he was putting on his pants, got his feet, because he didn't take off his shoes, he got his shoes stuck in his pants as he was pulling them up, which gave the illusion that he was wearing a bell-bottom type pant. You know, we're high school guys, we probably shouldn't have, we probably should have been more mature, but this action led to another person doing it and another person doing it, and before you knew it, we were busting some moves there in the break room, in the locker room. I mean, we had disco fever in full effect, the pointing fingers were in full motion, and it was getting groovy in there, what can I say? And just as quickly as it happened, coach walked into the doorway. And when he walked into the doorway, everybody froze. And that is everybody except my friend, Jared, who at that time was on top of, they had these like mid-sized lockers. He was on top of the lockers and he was still going full force. His back was turned to the doorway and did not see coach walk in. And I'll never forget, he looked at me and he said, "Chris, why did you stop?" And I think my eyes probably told him everything he needed to know. I was just paralyzed in fear. And he turned and he saw coach and he got down and coach began to rip us up and down, just tear us apart. "You're not focused, you're not ready for the game. You're sitting the bench and you're sitting the bench and you guys aren't playing the first half." And he got on us. But what was his point? That you gotta focus. Because here's the truth, what we set our eyes on, it affects our mind. And what we think about affects our actions. Do you see it here in Scripture? He says, "Looking unto Jesus." Then he says, "Consider him." That is now thinking about it. He then goes on to say this, "For consider him that endures such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Why? What we look at determines what we think about, which leads to our actions. And I say every single person who's ever gotten out of this Christian race first started with what they had their eyes set upon. They weren't looking unto Jesus. Perhaps they were looking at this world. Perhaps they were looking at finances or material possessions or whatever it is. But we are called to keep our eyes focused on Jesus Christ. And lastly, can I say the finish line? See, the goal is to finish. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 4:7 says, "I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." What is he saying? I crossed the finish line. Amen. I'm about to die. I know the end is coming. I am glad to say I finished my race. Yeah. Can I say, child of God, this evening, that's the goal. The goal is not I had a good lap. The goal isn't I started strong. The goal isn't, you know, for a little while I was in the race, but I turned out. No, the goal is to finish the race. What's the finish line? Hebrews 12:2 says it's Jesus himself, the finisher of our faith. In Hebrews 4:9 through 11, it's God's eternal rest. In Hebrews 11:10 and 16, it's that heavenly city. In 12:2, it's the joy that was set before us. In 10:35, it's the promised reward. In 12:23, it's the holiness and final perfection. In 12:28, it's a kingdom that cannot be moved. Can I say the prize is worthwhile?
Yes. Amen.
So keep running your race. Tonight, I don't know where you're at in your race. Perhaps things are going great. Perhaps you're on the winning side. Perhaps things could not be better than they are. But if you're like me, at times I begin to stumble. At times my eyes are looking at things I shouldn't be looking at, and my focus is off. At times I lose the faith that I should have. At times, my eyes aren't fixed on Jesus Christ, or at times, I lose sight of the reward at the finish line. And I encourage each of us tonight, don't give up. Don't quit. Don't throw in the towel. Endure. Persevere. Keep running your race. Our Heavenly Father, God, we are so thankful for your word. God, I'm thankful that we can read about men and women of the Bible who, just like us, have struggles, have difficulties, have shortcomings, have sin. And yet, God, through all of that, because of faith, you used them. You did great things with them. You blessed their lives. God, may we be faithful to run the race that you have set before us. And God, may we do so in faith, in trust and confidence, believing in you. God, may we run the race with our eyes focused on you. God, that one day as we cross that finish line, we can be the beneficiaries of the rewards, the joy, God, that you have for us in eternity. Lord, we ask your blessing on the invitation. God, may we respond as you've worked in our hearts tonight.
Thank you for listening to the audio preaching podcast from North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, led by Pastor Jack Treiber. For more information about our ministry or to find out how to get in contact with us, visit our website at nvbc.org. May God bless you as you serve Him this week.